I take your Bibles and turn me back to Isaiah 46. The title of the message is The God That Carries Us. The God That Carries Us. Baal boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop and bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Our text is found in verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and remnant of the house of Israel. I want you to understand that this message is specifically for a group of people, not for everybody. He did not say, hearken unto me, O you Babylonians. Hearken unto me, you heathen. No, he said, Israel. The house of Jacob, one group of people. Tonight, this message from God is to Israel and only to Israel, spiritual Israel. You that are born again of the Spirit of God, it is intended of God that you be comforted, that you be fed, instructed, refreshed. Any believer need refreshment? I do. And God here begins this passage of Scripture. He's going to speak to Israel. He's talking only to these. But listen what he says at the beginning. He talks about these two gods, Baal and Nebo. These were the gods of the Babylonian gods. They made these gods so big and so tall and so they were so heavy. And they set these gods up so high. But these gods, they fell. They fell down from their high places. They were torn down. They threw some ropes up there and they pulled them down. You know how they carried them away? They couldn't pick them up with their hands. They had to get oxen and carts, and they had to put these gods on these big carts and haul them around. Why? Because these gods had no power to deliver even from their own weight. These gods could not support their own weight, but must have been carried around by beasts. And even the beasts were burdened by them. Too heavy. Too heavy. But God, He wants to contrast Himself with these gods. With the gods of men, God here contrasts Himself. He said, these gods, you see this? They can't help. They can't save. They can't even save themselves. But in contrast, God says, instead of you carrying me, I carry you. I carry you. The gods of men are powerless. And only the true and living God can save. Now, if you desire to know, if you worship the true and living God, then the answer to this question will be clear. Is salvation of God or of man? Does the burden of salvation rest upon the shoulders of man, or does it rest upon the shoulders of God? Is salvation by the power of God and the power of man? Or is salvation all of God? All of God. Now, any God, now listen very carefully, any God who needs man in any part to save him, that God is not God, he's an idol. If your God needs you in any part to help him save you, your God is not God, he's an idol. You're carrying him, he's not carrying you. Salvation is not a burden, friends, that any man of Adam's race could carry. Not any part of it. Not any part of it. Righteousness is the standard of the living God. Holiness is the standard. Anything less than holiness, God will not receive. God requires holiness, and anything less is eternal damnation. Listen to what God says, the living God. Cursed. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. You got that? All things written in the book of the law to do them. Not just acknowledge them. Not just to say, well, the law is good. Well, yes, it's good. There's no question there. But the law doesn't demand you just give it lip service. The law demands you obey it in every part. What's the conclusion of this? Therefore, because all men are unrighteous, because we have all disobeyed the law of God, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That's evident. That's what Paul said, just evident. Can't you see that? Isn't that just clear? There's no hope for man by works. There's no hope. The price of sin is eternal death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So listen, as Baal and Nebo were bowed down, these false gods, even because the beast that carried them fainted. Can you imagine that? They put these gods on these backs of these beasts, and the beasts began to, their knees began to shake, and they fell down. They were so heavy. They were so heavy the beasts couldn't carry them. Even so it is with everyone who trusts in any God who needs them to save themselves. Works religion, friend, is nothing but a burden that men cannot bear. It's a burden that men cannot bear. Now we know this to be true. The God of all free will works religion is nothing but an idol. How do we know that? Because that God wants to save you, but can't. That God needs you to carry him, to fulfill his desire for you. And that man that carries such a God has a powerless God, and he is no God at all. Look now at the contrast then that God gives in verse 3. These gods are a burden. These gods cannot save themselves. These gods cannot help you. They're wearisome. But in contrast, look at what God says about himself. I'm not a burden to you. He says, hearken unto me, you house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me. God says, I carry you. I carry you. What a contrast. What a contrast. And I want you to see the first thing about the true and living God is this. God, the God of heaven, the true and living God, is a God of sovereign election. You can't help but see that in his word here. He demands that only this group of people hear him. Hearken unto me. Who? O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, hearken unto me. Listen what God says of himself. Go look at verse 10. Verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times of things that were not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. You see, the God that we worship is not a God that must be carried by men, but he is a sovereign God. We worship a sovereign God. True and living God is a God over all his creation. God made all things by the word of his power. And so therefore all things and people and beasts and angels and devils are subject to him. And all will do his will. Yet we know this, that not all men bow to him. Is that not right? Not all men bow to God. They should. They should bow down and serve him, but because of the fall of Adam, because of the race of Adam, we are born dead in sins, and so depraved is man. So wicked is man that he would rather worship a God of his own making than the sovereign ruler and creator of all things. God tells us in this text, he said, they take a bag of gold, take a bag of silver, they give it to a man, a goldsmith, and he fashions a God. He fashions a God of gold and silver, and they fall down and worship it, and they bear that God on their shoulders. Now, why do they have to bear that God on their shoulders? Because you put him down here, he can't go anywhere. Don't you see that they love a God that's subject to them? They take a God, put him there. If they don't want him to see something, they just throw a sheet over it. They put him in a closet. And when they want him, they'll take him out of the closet and they'll worship. How foolish is that? Bow down to a tree stump. And yet they do. And refuse to bow to the sovereign of the universe, the creator of all men. How depraved is man to worship a God who cannot save? To worship a God that's dependent upon them and their work. Yet God, in a display of his sovereign grace and power, in a display of his sovereign love and affection, has from the beginning chosen a people that he would set his love upon. He has chosen a people that he would save. You see, he says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executeth my counsel from a far country. I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. What is he talking about? He's talking about he's going to save Israel. Don't you see what this God does? This sovereign God, he has a purpose. And his purpose, his decree, his will is that Israel should be saved. And he's going to use everyone he wants to fulfill it. He said, I'm even going to call somebody who don't even know who I am. And I'm going to use him to save Israel. Isn't that sovereign? Matter of fact, calls him by name before his birth. Cyrus, that's who he was talking about physically in deliverance of physical Israel. But this is a picture of something greater. When he says, hearken to me, O house of Jacob, and remnant of the house of Israel, we know that that nation of Israel was only a type and picture of a spiritual Israel. A spiritual Israel. Ephesians 1, we read this often, but it's just so clear. Ephesians 1, he said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, how can he do that? How can he bless us who are all sinners with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? This is how, according as he had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Chosen us for what? To what end? That we should be holy. This is the sovereign will of God, that his people should be holy and without blame before him. Here's his motivating factor in love. In love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children. How's he going to do that? By Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ to himself. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. These people, these Old Testament people of Israel, were a picture of a spiritual Israel. You know this clearly from Romans chapter 9 when Paul's talking about this. He said, listen, is God's word of none effect? God promised to save Israel, but Israel rejected Christ. Is God's word void? No, because he's not talking about the nation of Israel. He's not talking about the children of Abraham. He's talking about the seed of promise, the elect. And you remember he uses Jacob and Esau as a picture of that election. These children not yet being born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. For Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Jacob then is a picture of what? A picture of all the elect. Hearken unto me, O you house of the elect. The house of Jacob, my chosen. Behold then the grace of our God, who has chose a people, a remnant according to the election of grace, a remnant of Adam's fallen race, to save us, purpose to save us. Oh, how different is that from a Baal and Nebo? They had no purpose. They were fashioned by men. They had no will. They had no desire. They had no love. They were stone. They were rocks. They were gold and silver fashioned like to a man. They had none of that. But our God is a God of sovereign choice. And he purposed to save Israel, his people. And listen, the true and living God who purposed to save them will save them. Will save them. He says of Israel in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. With an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So any God who has left salvation to chance or to the will and work of man is not God at all, but rather a burden to the souls of men. But consider this, the God of Israel has left nothing to chance. The God of Israel has left nothing to chance regarding the salvation of his people. He left nothing to the work or the will of man. It was God who chose spiritual Israel, and he has declared to his elect this, I have borne thee. I have borne thee. When did God begin to bear his children? When did he begin to carry us? He began to carry us in eternity. I'm just throwing out that word eternity because that's the only way I can describe it. I can't fathom that. Eternity past. Can you? That's just the only way you can understand it. However far back that is, that's when God began to carry his people. He has borne us from eternity. It was God who loved us and purposed to save us from the beginning. And He not only chose us to salvation, but ordained the means of how He would save us, how He should deliver us. By Jesus Christ. When He said that He chose us in Christ, this means that Christ bore us. We were in Him. We were in Him, in union with Him. God purposed that we should be saved by Jesus Christ, and He even purposed the means by which we should be called and receive it. You see, He left nothing to us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, He says, "We are bound always to give thanks for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." See, God began by choosing to bear the weight of our salvation. Chosen you to salvation. And even the means through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, by which the gospel, by the gospel that we preach unto you. See, the means, everything is determined by God. Nothing left to chance here. You that are sanctified by the Spirit and believe the truth, what do you believe? Well, it's not what you believe, is it? It's who you believe. He's the truth. Christ. We believe on Christ. Let us then rejoice, for our God is not born of us. Our salvation is not left for us to bear upon our shoulders. Our God is not carried by us. Our God is not moved by us. But it is our God who carries and bears us on His shoulders. Hearken unto me, you house of Israel, you chosen, for I bear the full weight of your salvation. Listen to me, I bear you. And second thing of this, notice this, He bears the full weight of this salvation. Listen, Israel, you chosen. Listen to the living God. You are born of me. You are born of me. Back over in Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "For us, unto us a child is born." We know this is speaking of the Messiah. There He is. Look at Him. He comes down from heaven. He's in a manger, and they say, "Behold, a child is born." Oh, but much more than that. A son is given. A son is given. The eternal Son of God becomes a man. And what? The government shall be upon His shoulders. Now listen, this is not talking about the responsibility of all the kingdoms of the world. He had that before He came into the world. It's not what it's meant. What is meant by this is that He's going to bear the weight of His kingdom. So all of the salvation of His kingdom, all the establishment of His kingdom, all the victory and protection of His kingdom rests upon the shoulders of the King. It is His responsibility to save Israel. And His name shall be called Wonderful. What is this going to say? This means He's going to be successful. You don't call somebody wonderful that's failure. That's a failure. No, He's wonderful because He's going to be successful. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. That sounds like a failure to you? No, the government's going to be on His shoulders. He said, "I'm going to bear it. I'm going to bear the full weight of the salvation of my people." So when the Father in sovereign election chose a people, He gave them to Christ to be their surety. What a wonderful word that is, surety. Paul tells us in Hebrews that he is the surety of a better covenant, a covenant of grace and not of works, a covenant of successful salvation without the assistance of those being saved. You know, when you, that word surety, I'm sure it comes to mind when Judah said that of Benjamin. They were starving to death. He said, Judah said, Pop, look, if we don't take him, we're all going to sit here and starve to death. And Judah said, listen, I'll be surety for the lad. If I don't bring him again, let me bear the blame. He took full responsibility for Benjamin. It's exactly what Christ said to the Father. Father, give them to me. I take full responsibility for their salvation. And if I don't bring them to you, let me bear the blame. That's a surety. Christ became surety. So when God here in our text says, I have borne you, Christ here is saying this, I am surety for you. Listen to me. I am surety for you. That is the same. This is bearing the chosen. He is also our high priest. He is not only our surety, but our high priest, our representative. When that high priest was chosen, he was chosen to represent one people, Israel, in things pertaining to God. You know, that priest, he made the offering and he went into the holy place with the blood. If he messed up, who died? The priest died. Why? He was responsible for the people. Now listen, if Christ failed, there's no hope for any of us. Got that? He is a faithful high priest. He did not fail. He did not go into the holiest of holies with blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. He went in with his own blood into the presence of God as our high priest and represented us. For God said of Christ, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ, then the eternal high priest of all the elect of God, has offered an acceptable sacrifice to God. And so as that high priest of old bore upon his chest the names of the tribes of Israel. Remember that? He had that breastplate, and those stones represented all the people that he represented. Even so, Jesus Christ, from eternity, has bore the names of his people upon his own heart. He carried us. From eternity, he's had you. He's had you on his heart. And he bore you from eternity. And as our high priest, the high priest of all spiritual Israel, we know this, that he came into the world and bore our sins. He bore our sins. Scripture says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, the eternal high priest, came down from heaven with the names of his people upon their heart. He was made flesh in order to fulfill the law of God for all Israel. And so when he honored the law of Israel, listen, so did everyone he represented. I like this. Did he ask for your permission to do this? Did he ask for your consent? Did he wait on you to merit such a favor? No. He did it without our consent. I'm so glad, aren't you? He did it without our works or our will. But he by himself has obtained even the righteousness of God by his obedience. Paul says in Romans 3, he did this by his own faithfulness. In Romans chapter 3, it says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, there's no difference. All that he represented, all Israel, he obtained righteousness for us. And when his time had come, when his hour had come, they nailed the sinless Son of God to a cursed tree where he was mocked and smote and spit upon. And there God took all of the sins of his elect from all time. Can you count your sins today? Just count them today. You can't count them. You can't imagine the amount of sin that he bore in his own body on the tree. This is why the scripture says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? I tell you what, sometimes I feel the burden of my sin, don't you? I just feel it. It just... Can you imagine if you had no sin? And you had to feel the burden of it? He had no sin. And yet he was made sin for us. He said, the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. And see how he bore all the sins and sorrows and made them his very own. I believe it's in Psalm 69, he said, my sin and because he was made sin for us, he also not only bore our sin, he bore the wrath of God. He bore the wrath of God. There God, in righteous fury and holy vengeance without mercy, unleashed the fires of hell upon his Son, as we were being born by Christ. You know, I think the best picture of that would be the Ark of Noah's Ark, right? Be a good picture of bearing the justice of God. There Noah and his family were in the ark. They were under the wrath of God. What saved them was the ark. The ark bore the wrath of God, the justice of God. Even so, Christ, being our refuge, bearing us, bore the wrath of God in our stead. He bore the justice and judgment of God. And so when justice could demand no more, when God was pleased with his offering. Jesus, having borne us upon his shoulders, having put away all our sin, having merited the righteousness of God by his faithfulness, he cried this, it is finished. It is finished. We were made the righteousness of God in him. And again, this was without our consent. Where were you? Where were you when all this was taking place? Where were you when God put you in Christ? Where were you when Christ carried you and obtained righteousness? Where were you when he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin? Where were you when he satisfied the justice of God? Listen, you were in him. You were in him. He was carrying you. The true God of Israel, having chose us in grace, having borne us in power upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Therefore, listen, the whole work of your salvation is done. It's done. It's accomplished. It's finished by Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All of it. You see, he's all of it. Which one of those would you take to yourself? Which one? Do you want to take any one of those to yourself? You want to take your wisdom to yourself? Righteousness to yourself? Sanctification to yourself? Redemption to yourself? You want to take part in any of that? No. God made him to be those things. He made him to bear it all. So what's left for us to do? What's left for us to do? What can we add to such a perfect work by a perfect surety and high priest? This is why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Is your burden too heavy to bear? Does your God require too much of you? Well, Jesus said, put him down. Put him down and come to me. And I'm going to give you something he can't. I'm going to give you rest. He said this, "For I am meek." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How easy is his yoke? How light is his burden? His yoke is one of faith and love and hope in him, and he provides all of those things. He requires of you faith. Guess what? He provides for you faith. He requires love of you, and he provides love for you. He requires you to trust and hope in him, and he provides hope. How light is that? All that he requires, he gives. All the Holy Spirit provides. There is no burden of sin, no yoke of the law, because you can't bear it. Remember what he said in Acts chapter 15? They tried to put this law back on the believing Gentiles. These Jews, these Jewish believers thought that, well, man, we need these Gentiles come back under law. Listen to what Peter says in Acts 15 and verse 10. He says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put the yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we could bear?" He said, we couldn't do it. Why are you trying to put it on them? "But we believe that through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they, by the grace of God." How light is that? Salvation by grace, without works. Without works. Without the works of the law. Therefore, O Israel, our sovereign God of election of grace, our God in power has borne us in Christ and accomplished our salvation. Yet all he chose and bore, he will reveal this salvation to them. Everyone he chose, everyone Christ born in his own body, everyone he saved, he will reveal it. Look back at your text here quickly. Because he is a God of sovereign providence and sovereign regeneration. He said, "I have borne thee," when? "From the belly and carried thee from the womb." election and representation was before our natural birth. But consider that even at our birth, that there was no difference between us and the rest of Adam's race. We had no love for God. We had no love for Christ. We were content to worship a God of our own making. But he who chose us and bore us from all eternity, who bore us as our high priest, now having been risen to the throne of glory, controls all the events and circumstances of time from our natural birth to keep us until he brings us to himself. Remember that time when you were born, from the time you were conceived, until the time you came to Christ. Do you not see that he carried you all through that? It's what we call prevenient grace. Grace that goes before grace. Why is it that you didn't die before the time you were converted? He was carrying you. And all the circumstances of your life, even your sin, he was using for this purpose, so that you should be called to life and faith by him. He carried you from the belly until you were born again of the Spirit of God. He kept us. He moved all things for our spirit till we received spiritual life. Child being found in the womb, God formed it. So God formed us. God shaped us for the time of our new birth. So when we were brought to hear the gospel, and by the power and grace of God, we were brought forth from the womb and carried by the word of God. Is this not true of us, that God carried us even before we knew him? And in an act of grace and power, God brought you to hear his word. An act of power, God applied that word to your heart and gave you life. Gave you faith. I think a good illustration that was Gomer. Remember Gomer? Hosea married her. He loved her. And she went after her lover. She went back to being a whore. And every day he laid those groceries at her door. All her provisions. And what did she say? Oh, look what my lovers have done. Look what they brought me. She gave him no praise. She gave him no love. And yet daily he made provisions for her. But when the time he chose to bring her, he stopped. He stopped bringing her all those things. And he said, you know what? I'm gonna bring her to the end of herself. And listen to what he said. He said, I will allure her into the wilderness. Isn't this what God did? Before he saved us, he provided everything for us. And then when he desired to bring us to himself, he took all of those joys away. All that sin, he brought in heartache and pain and grief and guilt. He said this in Hosea chapter 2. Listen to what he said in verse 14. He said, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her to the wilderness. To do what? Speak comfortably to her. Isn't that what he did to you? He brought you into a wilderness and he didn't speak judgment. He spoke comfort. And he said this, I will give her her vineyards from thence, and a valley of Achor for a door of hope. Remember that valley of Achor? You know that was Achan, that man who died so that Israel should live. Israel should get the victory. That's the picture of Christ, isn't it? And listen, she shall sing as she did in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came out of the land of Egypt. See, God comes to us in a time of grace and speaks comfortably to us, testifies to us of Christ. He carries us into a new birth. He gives us life and faith. Now, you that have life and faith, I want you to get this. God is still carrying you. Listen to what he said. Go back to your text. Look at this last thing. He says this. He said, I've borne thee from the belly. I carried thee until the time of your new birth. But after that, listen, he says this, I'm going to carry you even to old age. He said, even in your old age, I am he. Even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. Consider this, the God that carries us doesn't change. He said, I carried you from the belly, and because I don't change, I'm going to carry you until the end. God says this of himself, Behold, I am God, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. How many have we met in our lifetimes who have professed to believe Christ and are no longer here? You know why? Because they were carrying their God and he became too heavy. Why are you still here? Because I'm not carrying my God. My God is still carrying me. And the only hope I have of heaven is this, that he doesn't change. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I will carry you. Why? I made you. Who made you? I made you. Therefore, I will bear you. I know often we feel as though God has abandoned us. Sometimes our sin, sometimes our circumstance brings us to such a dark place where we cannot tell if God is with us. Hearken unto me, O house of Israel. You remnant, you chosen. I bore you from eternity. I bore your sins in my own body on the tree. I saved you. I called you. And I will keep you. Can you not see the difference between a God that needs to be carried and the God that carries you? I am so thankful for a God to carry me. Jesus had that picture, didn't he? That he said, which of you, in having 100 sheep, will not leave the 99 and go find the one that's lost? And when he hath found him, he binds him and puts him on his own shoulders and carries him. And when he comes in, everyone rejoices. He said, Rejoice with me. I found my sheep. I will carry you even to the old age. He will preserve us. He will keep us. Why? Because he's God, and there's none like him. There's none like him. If I had to carry myself, I couldn't bear it. I am so thankful he carries me. Nobody else would. Nobody else could. But he says, I carry you. I hope that God would make this a comfort to you. Just give you rest. No, it's done. The work's done. And He's going to bring us to Himself. I pray God bless this to you. We'll stand and just be dismissed. Our gracious Father in heaven, thank you for this word of grace. I do pray that you'd be with us, that you'd pour it into our hearts. Oh, that you'd help us just to fall down upon Christ. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Confess our sins, and you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How light is His yoke and easy is His burden. I pray you continue to give us those things that we need, such things as faith, love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance. Oh, Father, give us these things. And help us to give you the glory and praise for them. In Jesus' name.